make sure I'm saying the right stuff. That's what I was afraid of.
Good morning, folks. Let's all stand, and Brother Graham and me are going to try our best to lead you in a good old song.
I'll hold the words, and you hold the microphone.
Okay. Can you see it? Yeah, scoot over a little bit.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
You did a good job.
Thank you.
All right, Victor Bible Class, thank you all for being here. Great singing. That'll be our song for the month of July. I know, I had to kind of think about this one, too. All right. Three. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Anyway, welcome to Victory Bible Class. Appreciate you being here, as always. And enough about that. Let's go on to something else. I did not have anything on our class notes. This is a place we reserve for surgeries, medical procedures, anything coming up in this specific week that needs prayer. I know we have a lot of people recovering from a lot of things. Some different surgeries and so forth, but is there anything going on this week? I did not have anything that I knew about, anything that we need prayer for this week. This week, I don't see anything. All right. So here's a quote I found. Y'all familiar with this guy, Voltaire? Most people think he was an atheist. He actually was not, but he was also not a Christian. But he had a lot of prolific sayings. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are pretty bad, but I thought this one was pretty good considering the source as well. All right. Well, all right. There's nothing specific this week to pray about. We'll go on to our visitors. If you are visiting with us in the VBC class, we always thank you. We appreciate those joining us online. Always glad to have them with us as well. Our mission slide, please take note of our missionaries as they come across your mind during the week. Stop and give them a word of prayer. They will appreciate that. All right, we have some birthdays. Let me see, I've got these right here. Birthdays this week, Terrell Milburn, Mike Babcock, and Miss Bonnie having a birthday this week. So happy birthday to you three. Anybody else? We don't want to miss anyone. Birthdays? And two anniversaries. Anderson's with 51 and the Lane's with 42. Those are some good numbers. I like those numbers. So happy anniversary. Any others? We miss anybody? Did I get the numbers correct? I'm just reporting what we have, so those numbers good? All right. Well, happy anniversary to you, and happy birthday. We will be looking here this morning. Got four passages of Scripture if you want to look there. As always, I'll have them up on the board. Psalm 119 has thrust us into looking at the sin of covetousness. We did that a few weeks ago. It then kind of pointed us to the sin of lying, and we've spent a few times on that. We won't actually be in Psalm 119. This morning we'll be in these four places in the Scripture, but we'll be continuing up on our thoughts that we have started a few weeks ago. Now, let me read off some updates on our prayer sheet. All right, we have Daniel Foran is... with some recovery from, I hope everybody knows about this by now. It happened after our class last week, but Daniel had an accident, had to go to Knoxville UT Med Center, and has really, really been struggling. And man, somebody showed me a picture of him in the wheelchair going out of the hospital, and that was a beautiful picture. I want to tell you, when I saw that, man, that was good. That was so good to hear. Now he will have a lot of therapy and rehab and a lot of stuff going on. But isn't it always better to be home? Isn't that good? So I was really happy to see that. So we'll continue to pray for him. Abby Foran having surgery on the 30th. Okay, so we'll pray for Abby. And Wyatt Milburn with eye surgery in August. And Let's see, Wesley Davenport with employment issues. Lynn put this on the that's Lynn's son, Lynn and Donna's son. Tommy Whitley with a heart attack in ICU at the Johnson City Medical Center. And I assume that's right now. Liz Thomas family with a death in the family, and her mother passed away. So we've got, let's see, some surgeries. Let's see, let me get this right. We got two surgeries coming up. We've got a heart attack in the medical center right now. We have an employment situation, and we have a bereavement. I know that was a lot. I read through those fast. Those will be out to you on usually Tuesday. Check your email on Tuesday, and you'll have those updates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a peek into the scriptures today and see what it's got for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say that we love you, and we thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the dying on the cross for us, for fulfilling the law, fulfilling the gospel, bringing it all together that we could have salvation. We thank you that you did it willingly. You laid your life down. No man took it from you. And we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that teach us this. Thank you that we have this time. We can be together. Every week we carve out some time to gather around your word to look at what it says. And Lord, we know what I say really is not going to help anybody. What Graham says isn't going to help us. But when we look at your holy word, that can make the difference. And as we handle the word of God today, may we do it as you would have us do it. May the Holy Spirit use it. And may you be able to take maybe one of the verses that we're going to look at today and encourage someone, maybe strengthen someone, whatever the needs are. A lot of needs. I've read several needs of some medical issues. We have an employment situation. We have some surgeries coming up. And we have a bereavement, somebody with a loss of their mother. And so we want to just pray for these that I've mentioned and ask you to be with them, be with the families. Give guidance, comfort where it's needed. Give provision where it's needed. Give healing where it's needed. Give encouragement where it's needed. And sometimes the Holy Spirit can do that from within, but sometimes those kinds of things are done from without. You like to use us to minister to each other. And may we always be sensitive to that. If we need to minister in some capacity to another person, help us always be sensitive to that and follow your leading. May we be in your word every single day this week. May we be in prayer every single day, walking with you, being more like what we're supposed to be. May this class be done to your honor and your glory, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. Everything should be done to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll look at some passages of scripture today that I'm going to give you a slide that you probably thought you'd never see in the VBC class. What have we been talking about here in the last few weeks? Yeah, lying is mentioned in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's also out there in the world. It's just endemic to human nature. And we've been talking about lies, different aspects of lying. We looked at lying to each other, lying to God, lying to ourselves. The Bible is a book of truth, and God wants us to be truthful people. He wants us to be honest. And today, we're going to look at some things that you guys are going to, at the end, you're probably going to love me or you're just going to hate me. I don't know which one it's going to be. I want to feel some love, at least from somebody, though, all right? So there's going to be, I'm feeling that love. Keep it coming. There's going to be, today, I'm going to leave you with more questions than answers. I'm going to leave you with more dots than connections. But, hey, it's what we do, and you can thank me later. All right. Let's get onto some scriptures here. Four passages of scripture. We've got the passages of scripture listed. We're going to go into each one of them here briefly. But let's just level set on what these stories. These are stories. This is not like doctrinal passages or anything. These are stories. Let's see what they're talking about. So 2 Samuel. We have this story of David. David is fleeing for his very life from his son Absalom. Absalom has taken over the kingdom. And it says, David is urgently warned to cross the Jordan River and escape Absalom. And through the quick actions and courage of Jonathan and Ahimaaz, those are the two guys that were coming with a message to warn David that Absalom was right on their heels. He was coming, and David needed to get out of town. actually, David was not in town, but he was in the wilderness, but he needed to flee. And then there's this unnamed woman who hides these two guys. And because of their actions, it allows David to escape. And the story of David continues. By the way, if you're one of those into conspiracy theory, and you know who you are, those of you CTers out there, this part of 2 Samuel chapters, maybe start in 15, go through about 18 or 19, there's so many conspiracies going on there that you have to almost write it down to keep track of it. Like, somebody will see something and they'll tell somebody, but somebody will see them tell somebody and they'll tell somebody else. People's lives are at stake. This isn't little kids playing out on the playground. There's a lot of stuff going on here in 2 Samuel. Anyway, moving on. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Michal. This is David's first wife. You remember Michal? I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's how I'm saying it. Michal saves David from Saul's assassin. Saul is the king. Saul's David's father-in-law at this point. And she helps him escape through a window. So these assassins are watching the front of David's house. She helps him get out the back window. And he's able to escape and get safely to Samuel. And the story of David continues. By the way, in this particular case, David was divinely protected. David could not have died at this point. You know why? Because David had a purpose that was already prophesied that he had to fulfill. And you say, oh, yeah, he was going to be the next king. It's bigger than that. Yeah. It started in Genesis chapter 3, actually in verse 15. And that story unfolds through the entirety of the Old Testament. It's just sprinkled throughout there. David is an integral part of it. It culminates in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going to, you probably figured out what it is now. I'm not going to tell you if you didn't, because you'll just have to read it for yourself. But it's a beautiful story. David right here was divinely protected. And yet we see some circumstances helping him stay alive. Joshua, Rahab, you remember this lady named Rahab. Joshua sends some spies into the land. Rahab lived in what city? Tell me, Jericho. Y'all know what happened to Jericho, right? Remember that story? Before that happened, Jericho was just a regular city, still standing, still the gateway, the entrance into the land of Canaan. And so we see Rahab protects the two Israelite spies by hiding them from the king of Jericho's men. So once again, some assassins are coming out trying to get these guys. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be killed. And she enabled the spies to escape. And because of that, they were able to take some critical information back to Joshua. Joshua forms a battle plan. And you all know the rest of the story, what happened to Jericho. Exodus chapter 1. Hebrew midwives. There arose a Pharaoh in the land. He didn't know Joseph. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Remember Joseph? Joseph, big man in the land. Well, after so many years, Joseph kind of got forgotten. And we have the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, living there with the Egyptian people. And there came out a decree from the Pharaoh to kill the boys. When the little boys were born, you throw them in the river, girls, let them live. By the way, when you kill babies, what's that called? Yeah, lots of terms. They're all correct. Abortion. It doesn't matter what side of the uterus that it's on. It was going on here. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. So anyway, these Hebrew midwives, they protected and preserved the life of these baby boys. By the way, this was a mass attempt at Jewish extermination. Does that ring any bells to you? There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Has that happened other places in the Bible? Mass Jewish extermination, or at least an attempt. Oh, yeah, it sure has. Nothing new under the sun. All right, now, what about these four stories that we read? We want to look at the stories in the micro sense, but we have to remember in the macro sense. How do they fit into the rest of the scriptures? And we'll start with the first one, and I'm going to talk 100 miles an hour, I know. But so David's got to get across the river, through the woods, and actually up the mountain, and he's got to do that for his safety. Verse 19 says, the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. So do you see what she did? The two men who were delivering the message to David, they were hiding in the well. She covers it up in the original Hebrew in verse 19. The original Hebrew says that this was MacGyvering a solution, and she did it, and she did it really well. And verse 20, Absalom's servants come. She did a great job. This was ingenious. They can't find the guy, so they go off looking for him. But notice they said, "Where are the men that come to your house?" Middle of the verse 20. The woman said unto him, "They're gone over the brook of water." What did she just do? Did she lie? Next passage. Michal and David. Michal took an image. Remember the assassins watching the front of the house? She's already let David out the back window. Michal took an image, laid it in the bed. She made it look like there's hair using goat's hair. Covered it up. By the way, that word image, the word teraphim, any idea what that might be? That's an idol. Ooh. There's an idol in David's house? It's a little weird, isn't it? Didn't expect that. Well, let's go on. The messengers come in. When that says messengers, those are assassins sent by Saul. And to take David. And she said, look at the end of verse 14. What'd she say? He's sick. You see him lying in the bed. What did she just do? She lied. Did she lie? She didn't tell the truth, did she? Verse 17. She gets called before Saul, her father. And he says, "Why hast thou," what's the next word? Deceived. And look at the end of the verse. She got caught in her first lie. Now she gets called on it, and what's she do again? Look at the end of the verse. He said, "Let me go, why should I kill thee?" David threatened my life if I didn't help him. What did she do there? Have you ever heard that if you tell a lie and you get caught, what do you have to do to get out of that one? And it chains together, doesn't it? Yeah, tell another lie. Right here, here's the biblical precedent for that. Michal did that. Next passage. Am I in the right place? I can't really. I'm sorry. I got to look at this. Did I advance? No, one more. There we go. All right. Joshua, we got Rahab. The guys come to get the two spies. These guys are hidden on her roof. Verse 4, she took them and hid them. But they said, where are these two guys that came into her? It wasn't unusual for men to come in into her, if you remember her profession. But these two guys were a little different because they came from outside the city. They were from Israel. And Jericho knew they were there for up to no good for them. And she said, "There came men unto me," but end of verse 4, "I wist not where they are." And then in verse 5, she says, when you guys were closing the gates of the city at night, they slipped through. Y'all messed up and you let them through. What did she just do? She lied. Next passage, Exodus 1. Hebrew midwives, they prevented abortion from happening. I'm going to call it what it is. You're killing babies. They didn't do it, though. They got called out on it. So what did they do? They came before the Pharaoh. Verse 19, the midwife said to Pharaoh, "The Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women." You see, there's a separate set of biological and anatomical and physiological laws that apply to different races. The Pharaoh has to be going, "What? Are you crazy?" He believed it. That's the amazing thing about this story. He actually believed them. Oh, wow. The Hebrew women, not as the Egyptian women, they are lively. That means vigorous, full of vitality. And what they were saying is, and they say it actually here in the verse, they deliver the babies before we can get to them. And yes, some boys are slipping through because we just can't get there fast enough. And Pharaoh believed it. What did these midwives just do? They lied. They didn't tell the truth. In fact, they deceived, and Pharaoh believed them, which I don't see how he did, but he did. They must have been pretty convincing in their lie. Last slide. Number one, can lying ever be justified? You say, Mark, you've spent all these weeks telling us, don't lie, be truthful, be honest. Can lying ever be justified? Number two, what if human life is at stake? The name Corrie ten Boom, all of you know who that is. And she wasn't in Germany, but during that time, she was in Holland, the Nazis coming in. Remember all the Jewish people she hid? Hundreds. Nazis would come to the door, any Jews hiding. Do you have any Jews in this household? No. She lied. But human life was at stake. So have we reduced sin to some kind of economic commodity where we say, well, murder is worse than lying, therefore we exchange one sin for another. Is that okay to do? Is lying ever justified? Number three, which I messed up on the numbering there, but what about dealing with the elderly? Anybody dealt with somebody that has dementia? Have you ever dealt with that? Anybody? I'd like to see your hands if you've ever. Oh, a lot of you. And my hand would be up too. Sometimes a person with dementia or their mind just isn't right. They can get very agitated thinking somebody who died 30 years ago should be there and they're coming and why are they not? And sometimes do we tell them that they'll be here soon just to calm them down? It's for their good. Has that ever happened to you, or am I the only one here where that's happened? It's not being truthful though, is it? It's for their good, but Can we justify lying? Number four, go to the other end of the scale. Very small child. Small children don't have the mental capacity to completely understand their, you know, think of a child running towards a busy street. I could go through the calculations of a 3,800-pound vehicle traveling at 48 miles per hour. We could calculate the impact, and I could try to yell that out to the child. Is that going to do any good? No. If you just say, stop, come back, do children always listen and obey? No, but if you made something up and tried to scare them into coming back to save their life. All of us who have had children, have you probably done that at some point? You don't have time to sit and pray about it. They're heading to the street. You got to react. But is that being truthful? It's not being truthful. I mean, is it? Is that okay? Is lying ever justified? And I told you I was going to leave you with many questions. Few answers, many dots, no connections. Now, I don't want to split the church, but if I split the church over this, I want a nice, even split. I want it 50-50. Bob, quit leaning. You stay on your side, brother. Right here. This is a split. I want a nice, even split, okay? What do we do? Well, I can't tell you what to do in every single case. I can tell you, read the scripture, not in isolation in its entirety, and try to rightly divide the word as it's said. That ought to be a series. We ought to do that sometime. Yeah, rightly divide the word. Oh, yeah, hey. Why don't you come up and
help me out of
this predicament?
Mark will raise up those questions about telling things that aren't, they're contrary to fact. Contrary to fact. And yet, in the case of some cases, it actually says the Lord was happy with what they did. So, anyway, I'll let him do that instead of me, all right? Everybody got one of these books. If you didn't, there's some on the table. This is a book that I used for years. Every church that we planted in Brazil, I used this series at least once or twice with the people, training them. It has so many good things that are important for us to understand. Let's just go, and before I go on, my wife said, don't forget to talk about Daniel, okay? So we've mentioned to pray for him. He suffered the accident, fell off the scooter, banged his head. He spent most of the week not knowing where he was, you know, saying things like, I'm in Japan, this is the hottest country in the world, it's 200 degrees. I've got to shoot baskets to make money. If I don't make all enough baskets, we're not going to have any money. And so he's just confused. So pray for him. He's home and seems to be improving. The doctors are saying 6 months or at least a semester before he goes back to school. Don't have him under pressure. Don't let him do any physical activity for a while because his brain could be jostled. But continue praying for him. We are encouraged. And I want to thank all of you. It's just amazing how people from the church and have just rallied around Nathan and Becca. Their neighbor came over and cut their grass. People from the church have come by and brought them food. Many of you have contributed toward their expenses. They have good insurance, but there's a $5,000 deductible, and certainly that was an issue, and several people have contributed, and we thank you for it, all right? Now, the book here, I didn't pass the book out because I agree with every single thing that Dr. Scofield said. I use the Scofield Reference Bible. It's my favorite Bible to use on a regular basis. I have other Bibles that I use for study. But this book has some very important principles. He wrote this book like in the late 1800s, probably. The Scofield Reference Bible came out in like 1901. So this is really old. So yes, sometimes as we study and as Bible scholars, Bible-believing scholars study the scriptures, sometimes they'll tweak certain ideas and certain concepts, and that's okay. That doesn't change the overall significance of this book. And what we're doing in this lesson is helping us understand the big picture. That's what Mark was talking about today. The big picture of interpreting scripture. You'll read a passage, you're not sure maybe about the interpretation. Understanding the big picture can often help you to get on the right side of the issue and the understanding. So just going back and reviewing what we've done so far, the title of our study, this, Rightly Dividing the Word of the Truth, that is handling the Word of God correctly. How do we interpret the Word of God correctly? And so Mark's going to straighten us all out next week. And he even mentioned some of these today. Who's speaking? The reference, the title of our study, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. So I thought, well, let's rightly divide that. Who is speaking in 2 Timothy 2:15? Paul is speaking. To whom is the message directed? Well, you already know the name of the book, the epistle is 2 Timothy. So this is the second letter that we have preserved for us of Paul writing to young pastor Timothy. And what's the subject? What's the purpose of the message? Well, we know 1 and 2 Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was pastoring a group of people. And it was so he would know how to behave, how he would organize the church of God. The epistles are specifically given to us to help us to know how to live and take the Bible doctrine and apply it, especially in the church. And when was the message given? It was given around 66 AD, but it was in the end of Paul's life. He's very soon going to be leaving the world and heading out into eternity. And so he's giving advice to this young pastor. He calls him his son in the faith. Those are just some basic outlines or ideas. But here we use what I called more golden keys: interpret scripture with scripture, identify the context. We'll talk about that in a minute this morning. And then no private interpretation. We're not allowed to just invent something out of whole cloth that satisfies our understanding or what we'd like to understand from Scripture. The Apostle Paul, as he said this to Timothy, or that was the Apostle Peter who said this, the Scripture's not open to private interpretation. What Peter was saying is, let's keep the big picture in mind. You can't take some passage of Scripture and make it say something that goes contrary to all the rest of Scripture. We've got to keep the big picture in mind. Mark was giving us some illustrations of that this morning. So what's the big picture? Well, here's the big picture that we're going to start studying from the little book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Now, I am not going to stick strictly to the lessons. The only other time I've taught this is the first time I've taught this series in English, all right? So all of my notes are in Portuguese, or at least until I translate them back to English. So if I break out into strange tongues, it's just because I have a lot of practice doing this the other way. But here's one of the first big pictures. There's a series of lessons here that are given in this nice little booklet here. Big picture items that if we understand these issues, it then helps us to understand the rest of the scriptures, okay? And there is controversy among Bible-believing Christians touching some of these issues. Now, here, our first lesson this week is the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And I put up there the nations because the word Gentile just means ethnos. It just means nations of people. Now, we all know that God has a chosen people, right? The chosen people are the Jews. By the way, there is only one chosen nation. Now, we just finished celebrating America's 250th anniversary, and I am grateful as a person who spent almost 40 years living in another country, and Julia Garst, who spent many years living in another country, and we love those people, and we love those countries, and we loved our ministry there, and we wouldn't trade it for anything. I would, if I was a young man going out again, I'd gladly go back to Brazil and work there. But I am also grateful to be a citizen of this country, which I think is the best one in the world. They don't do well in soccer, but they're good in a lot of other ways. But there's only one chosen nation, and the Bible tells us who that is. And though there's some people, we had a guy here for a while at the church many years ago, who believe that England and America were the 10 tribes of Israel. And so therefore, we had all the promises made to Israel were for the United States and England as well. We won't go into that. But the Jews occupy a special position in the plan of God. I think all of you that have any experience from the Bible will know that. You'll understand that. Much of the Bible, all of the Old Testament, and much even of the Gospels, are directed directly to Israel and the people of God. And we believe from reading these passages that the promises of God are going to be one day literally fulfilled to Israel. And that's what this lesson, that's the bottom line of this lesson today. That God has not forgotten Israel. That it's not as some good, godly, Christian, Orthodox believers hold, that all of the promises given to Israel don't really count anymore. They have been subsumed into the church. And yes, the Jews are going to be blessed, but they're going to be blessed in the church. And all the promises that were made to the Jews in the Old Testament are ultimately resolved in the church that Jesus Christ established. And our position, Dr. Schofield, but many, many other Bible believers, and it has been for the most part for the last 100 years, the position of the evangelical churches of the world, that Israel is going to be one day see the fulfillment of all of the promises that God made. So we're going to talk about that today. Here's a word I want to define. Last week, Sergio came up to me at the end of the lesson, and he said, Brother Graham, what is a covenant? And I thought, well, I should have said something about that, so I'm saying it now, all right? What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement made between two or more people or parties. It's a binding relationship. We could even use the word contract. When you sign a contract for your house or for your car or with your credit card company, you are making a covenant. You're making a solemn agreement with this other party. You're binding yourself to pay the stipulated amounts, and there are obligations to fulfill certain time frames and commitments to continue over a period of months or years, and there are penalties if you don't carry that out, right? So that's a covenant. Well, in the book of Genesis, we find here, it's not the first covenant in the Bible, but it is one of the early ones, and we call it the Abrahamic covenant, okay? There's several references. You can see right here, Genesis 12 is where it all begins. You can open there if you'd like, but I'll have the main verses up here on the board when you look at it. But in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham from the land of Ur. He's a pagan. He lives in a pagan land. The people around him are followers of idolatry. And God calls Abraham out of that place, and he gives him certain promises. He tells him, well, let's just look at them. We see them right up there, descendants of great nation. They'll possess the land. They'll be a blessing to all nations. All right, here's Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, remember that's his name before God changes to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenants are the basis of all that God is doing through his people and through the nations of the world, and that bring us up to the present day. Because God has made promises, we believe that God will fulfill his promises. God, what he says is so. Let's go on here, because there's more to this. In Genesis 17, he repeats this covenant with Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, now he had made this promise in chapter 12 back when he was more like 70 years old. Great nation. He's 99. He's not a great nation yet. Him and his wife and others. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant, there's the word, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Okay, repeating what he said many years before in chapter 12. In verse 7 of chapter 17, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. So your children, which he doesn't have any yet, after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is God's promise to Abraham. In verse 8, he goes on, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed, obviously children, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So I'm going to be your God, I'm going to be your children's God, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Going on to verse 9, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. And now, in verse 18, we're skipping a few verses here. Abraham says to God, you know, Lord, you told me that a long time ago, but, you know, my wife and I made a separate plan, plan D or F, I'm not sure which it was, but it wasn't a good plan. But Abraham took his wife's servant, Hagar, and he had relations with her, took her on as a concubine, and he had a son, and that son's name was Ishmael. And some of you already know that Ishmael is considered the father of the Arab nations. And Abraham says to God in this conversation they're having about the great number of descendants. And Abraham says, Lord, you don't have to worry about that. This is also in the MacGyver translation that Mark mentioned this morning. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In essence, he's saying, Lord, you don't have to do that. I've got Ishmael. He's a pretty good son. He's 13 already. He's almost a human. It's covered. Don't worry about it, God. Now, the Arabs would like to pick up on this right now and say, yeah, it's ours. But that's not what God said. And God said in the next verse, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And this promise that God made to Abraham is repeated in Genesis 26, when now Isaac is already born and he is having children. And then in Genesis 28, the Abrahamic covenant is repeated again. Yeah, I got it right. Okay, good, good. It looked funny. It looked different back there than it looks up here. Yeah, he repeats it to Jacob. This covenant, this contract with Abraham's family and his descendants, that they would have the land. It was an everlasting covenant. Now, Romans chapter 9. Paul in the New Testament is said, talks about the great heaviness he has toward his brethren, the Jewish people, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he says, they're the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Here in the New Testament, Paul is saying to the Gentile believers, The Jewish people are the owners of promises, of contracts with God. So do we just forget about it? Now, there are, in the Bible, conditional covenants. That's a covenant that's dependent upon both sides fulfilling their obligations. The blessings are promised, and if the conditions are obeyed, they get them, and the consequences follow if there is disobedience, and the conditional covenants, the blessings can be earned or forfeited based on what human beings do. But we're talking here about an unconditional covenant. That's a covenant based solely on the promises and the faithfulness of God and not on human performance. This is a blessing guaranteed by God's promise. This is not dependent on the recipient's obedience. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be annulled by anything people do. You say, well, is that what the Abrahamic covenant is? All right, yep. We heard that. That's sort of like, amen. Genesis 15 is another place the Lord talks to Abraham about this. And he said unto him, Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So he was in the land of Palestine. And Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? This is before chapter 17. I mean, in chapter 17, he was still worried that God was not going to be able to pull this off. And the Lord says to Abraham in that place, take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So get these three animals and a couple of birds, and he took all of these out there, and then he'd cut them in half. He cut these animals in half and laid them, the pieces, against each other. The Bible says he didn't cut the birds up. They were too small. But these animals are now laying dead in their pieces on the ground. And in Genesis chapter 15, something happens that is a little hard for us to maybe follow all the details. Now, remember last week when we were doing the lesson, we talked about this principle of interpretation. Identify the context. Now, the scriptures are capable of being understood. The Holy Spirit gives us all the information we need to understand the scriptures to the degree necessary for salvation. They're there to be wise to salvation. But there's a whole lot in the Bible that we don't understand, and we're going to spend eternity, I think, figuring it all out because it's going to be so much fun. But some of the things are provided for us even in this life. Good Bible scholars and scholars and studies of context. You remember that we talked about when we said discover the context, discover the biblical context. Read what the Bible says about this. Read what culture was going on in that day. What does the grammar tell us? What is the historical setting in which these things were happening? Well, so here's the story that we need to understand. In those days, when people made covenants that were very important, in which the stakes were very high, you wanted to make sure that the partner you had in this covenant was going to fulfill it, wasn't going to walk away from it. So you would take these animals and kill them, and you and your fellow covenanter would walk between the animals, these dead animals. And you're saying, in other words, you would be saying, I will make me like these dead animals if I don't walk through, if I don't fulfill my obligations. Okay, that was the figure that was being made. So the Bible tells us that God told Abraham to do this, and a great sleep fell on Abraham. The Bible says a horror of darkness. I mean, it was scary. Abraham looking at this was terrified. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the Lord walked through the pieces. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham was there scared to death, observing, but God walked between the carcasses. And the Lord God is responsible for the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. It is not a conditional covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. It will be fulfilled. God's it is based on the promise of God. God said as he walked through the pieces, as that light, that smoking lamp went through there that Abraham saw, God was saying, may I be dismembered if I don't fulfill my word. Now, is God going to be dismembered? I think that God's going to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel that he has made to his people. Now, there are other unconditional covenants, promises made in the Old Testament. The Noahic covenant, God said, he put significance to the sign in the heavens, the rainbow. He says, I'll never destroy the earth by water again. The Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham and his seed and the land. And the Davidic covenant, Mark mentioned that. Oh, yes, Mark. The Davidic covenant, God made a promise that the descendant of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. It's going to happen too. It's an unconditional promise. It's a contract that God made with himself. Now, here's something about these covenants that I want to just point out. Dr. Schofield mentions this. I think it's an important factor. All these covenants, although there are spiritual elements in them, all these covenants were primarily concerned with earthly promises and blessings. The land, the blessing of the people, the Davidic covenant, his son sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. All of these things are primarily oriented toward earthly promises and blessings. And the covenants that God made with Israel as a nation are of that nature. They are primarily dealing with this life. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jew that died didn't go to heaven. Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus goes to paradise, there's Abraham there. So we know that godly Jews also went to heaven. But if you read the Old Testament, you'd be hard-pressed to discover the doctrine of heaven in any sense of fullness from the Old Testament. It was one of the mysteries that had to be revealed later on. You don't find the church in the Old Testament. God is dealing with the nation of Israel during all of the Old Testament writing. Now, there are promises made toward the Gentiles, and there's things that we see, but we don't see the church. We'll talk about that more later, but just quickly, let's look at some differences between Israel and the church. In Deuteronomy, the Lord told, as they went in to possess the land, he said, kill your enemies. Well, Matthew 5, Jesus says, as the people are there with him at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. In the Old Testament Israel, the laws were very rigid on eat this, don't eat that. Eat this, don't eat that. In the New Testament, the Lord says to Peter that day on when the sheet came down from heaven, eat whatever you want. In Romans 14, Paul says, if your conscience doesn't bother you, go ahead and eat it. I think in 2 Timothy, where the Lord says, in 1 Corinthians, the Lord says to Paul, through Paul, giving none offense, neither to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. I think what the Lord is saying there is probably in context is about eating food that might offend a Jewish or not offending a person who has no relation to the Jewish nation, and you're in their home and they're offering you food to eat, and Paul says, go ahead and eat it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to offend this unbelieving Gentile by saying, oh, I'm not eating that, because you don't have those same restrictions. So the church has liberty in that area. Other areas of comportment. In the Old Testament, Exodus says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 5? Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. So promises made to Israel. The promises made to Israel were primarily prosperity in the land. And the promise to the church is an inheritance that is incorruptible in heaven. The enemies of Israel, if they part of the Palestinian covenant, which is not one of the unconditional covenants, the Palestinian covenant was a conditional covenant based on their obedience. But if they were obedient, the enemies were defeated, their storehouses would be full, Abraham was rich, and those kinds of promises. But in the New Testament, the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer Persecution. Sufficiency, having food and drink, let's be content, Paul says. And the rewards are for faithfulness to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there was one place to worship. Where was that? The temple. But in the New Testament, when two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was distance placed between the Holy of Holies and the people of God. There were several layers of distance between them. You just couldn't, as a Jew, a godly Jew, you just couldn't walk into the Holy of Holies. But in the New Testament, we come boldly into the throne of grace, because there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament covenants. The special class of priests and Levites in the Old Testament, whereas the New Testament tells us we're all priests and servants of the Lord. Let's see, I forgot to hit the buttons here. Okay, now, here's the problem. Some churches and organizations are forgetting that there is difference between these two entities, God-ordained entities. The desire for political influence is something that doesn't have anything to do with the New Testament church. And it always comes down to bite the church when it gets too closely involved with the political situation. I think Christians ought to vote their conscience. I think they ought to vote for good people. They ought to vote, if they can vote for good Christian people, that's all wonderful. But we're not going to change the world through political action. And we're not going to change the world through the ballot box. The desire for material worth, we see around us, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. This is taking Old Testament promises and applying them to us as individual believers. Ornate rituals and liturgy. The temple and the tabernacle had very ornate and formality. That's not the case. And we better stop now. And come back next week and get Mark to tell us the rest of the story. Lord, bless us today. Help us, Lord, to live our lives and looking constantly for the big picture and understanding the scripture and living according to your promise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And of course, our salvation is one of those unconditional covenants made with us.